Let's talk to God. Lord, open our ears that we may respond in faith and action. Amen. Well, we've just heard John 21 read, the last chapter of John. And for those who know the chapter that came before, the passage all about the resurrection, you could ask, well, why is this chapter even here? Isn't it just an unnecessary add-on? Because Jesus has risen. Three times he appeared before his disciples. And John just went on to explain why he wrote the book at the end of the last chapter. So what more needs to be said? Well, there are two big issues that are left hanging. First of all, the disciples, their mission. They've really done nothing since Jesus rose. And then there's Peter. Peter's fate is left hanging. So these issues have to be sorted out. I'm going to look at the chapter in four parts today, focusing on the first two, the disciples' mission and Peter's mission. So the disciples' mission, big question, why did these guys go fishing? Jesus had given them a job, he'd sent them. John wrote, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Years before, at that same lake, he'd called them from their boats to be fishers of men. So what are they doing back here fishing? What are they thinking of? Were they being disobedient? Well, before we jump in and judge them, let's consider a few things. First thing, they were meant to be there. As Jesus had said, after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So that's where they were. And also, this fishing trip happened before the Spirit came at Pentecost. But you might say, well, didn't they already have the Spirit? Jesus had breathed on them in that upper room, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. But this saying of Jesus just seems to have been a promise that anticipated Pentecost, rather than a life-changing event for them then and there. And there were good reasons for them to go fishing too. After all, they'd just been on this incredible emotional roller coaster, going from the elation of Palm Sunday to the depths of and despair of Jesus' death and crucifixion, and then the astonishment of his resurrection. These guys needed some time out, and they needed to eat too. So I think we can be a bit gentle on them. And as for Jesus, isn't this just exactly where you'd expect to find Jesus? Out fishing. You see, the church has painted a false image of Jesus, surrounded by those golden halos and angels and monks in robes. You know, I reckon if Jesus turned up today, he'd most likely be out somewhere like in Don's back paddock, fixing fences to keep out the foxes. Or maybe with Mark in his truck as he goes around to pick up fridges and recycles metals. Jesus showed himself to ordinary working blokes on a beach. Blokes like Peter, who failed him. Like Thomas, who doubted him. And two other guys whose names weren't even mentioned here. And Jesus meets us in the messiness of our lives. So Peter had to quickly get dressed to meet Jesus. And in the practical things of life, Jesus doesn't just meet us, he serves us too. So he served these fishermen a cooked breakfast after a hard night's work. And he still meets our practical needs. A dear lady shared with me this week, when her husband died, she was given a verse from Isaiah, God will be a husband to the widow. And in claiming that promise, she saw some remarkable answers to her prayers as the Lord provided her with work, with a home, with people, and with provision. Well, the disciples learned some good lessons on that fishing trip. The first thing was, what we can do without Jesus is not a little. We can do nothing. Through the night, these seven professional fishermen caught nothing. And before dawn, a stranger called from the beach, "Throw the net over on the other side." You can imagine what fishermen thought of that. Well, maybe to humour this landlubber, they did so. And immediately they had a catch that beat all records, 153 large fish. Jesus was teaching them how to catch men by trusting in his word. Are we trusting in our own abilities, or are we trusting in Jesus? Even Billy Graham, that great evangelist, he could not save one single person by his own eloquence. Saving anyone is utterly beyond our ability, for it means raising the spiritually dead to life. With humans, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible, even saving your husband, your children, your workmates. So when you've tried and failed again to invite people to church, to persuade, throw the net out again on the other side. Throw out the net against all earthly wisdom, trusting only in Jesus. For Jesus can and will save. That's his job. That's what he does. The number of fish that were caught shows that God's mission is huge. Like the 153 fish in a net that did not break, there is no limit to the number of people that God will accept into heaven. His mansion does have many rooms. Sometimes we can get depressed at the decline in the church in Australia, in the West. And yet when we see the big picture, God's picture, it is simply breathtaking. Just take one example from many countries out there. From a single Christian in Nepal in 1951, today there are around 400,000 Christians in that country. That's just one of many examples. Abraham, that Old Testament patriarch, he was promised descendants as numerous as the stars. And then looking ahead in Revelation, it speaks of a multitude that no one can number, from every nation, tribe, language, and people. And we are today seeing the nations coming to worship before the throne of the Lamb. And we all have a role to play in this. Well, that was the disciples' mission. Peter's mission? Let's look at that. Now, you can learn a lot by seeing how people act. Peter acts like a dog who knows it's in trouble with its tail between its legs, trying desperately to please. So he flings himself into the water, leaving the others to haul the heavy load of fish. And then when Jesus later asks them to bring the net in, Peter rushes off to pull that net in single-handedly, the net that the other six had struggled to haul in. And see how Jesus, on his part, sets things up. He recreates the scene where Peter had denied him. It's dark. People's faces are hard to recognise. There's a charcoal fire, just like that fire that Jesus stood with the soldiers warming himself. Peter had denied Jesus in public, so before he could again be a leader, he needed to be restored in public. And this very awkward interview with Jesus took place in the presence of the six other disciples, those who were called more than these, when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Previously, Peter had boasted he loved Jesus more than anyone, but he failed, denying him three times. And now three times he was challenged to affirm his love. So Jesus is gentle but firm. He doesn't dodge the issue. He doesn't make demands of Peter, though. He doesn't say, "How could you?" But he does restore him. He restores Peter not by law, but by grace. Well, Peter couldn't follow Jesus until this unfinished business had been dealt with. Have you got unfinished business? Things that you've done that still put up barriers with others. Things that continue to bring shame. It is one thing to bring these failures to the cross, and we all need to do that. But sometimes we need to confess to another person, to someone we've wronged, or maybe just another human being, like David to the prophet Nathan. It may be that this is no longer possible, but no matter. There is no failure that God will not forgive. There is no shame that God will not remove. Failure is never final with God. God will restore you, heal you, and make you fit again for his service. Peter was indeed restored. He was to show his total loyalty to his master by being crucified himself. He was to stretch out his hands on a cross. That's what Jesus meant in saying that. Imagine being Peter and having this hanging over your head for three decades. Now, we don't have a specific prediction like that, like Peter had. Yet we're all told to take up our cross and, like Peter, to follow him. Well, leaders have a particular role in feeding Christ's sheep. Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep." But it is something that we should all do, for we are all to love one another. We can all offer words of encouragement and prayers, or offer to help one another. And Peter wasn't just restored for his own mental well-being. He was restored so that he could feed Christ's sheep. So it's a package deal being a Christian. We're adopted into Jesus' family. We don't just love and serve our Saviour, but our brothers and sisters too. You wouldn't go to a friend's place and then ignore his wife and his kids or ridicule them. But this is what we sometimes do to Christ's bride, his church, his brothers and sisters. So commitment to Christ means commitment to his people. I am my brother's keeper. And that means we cannot be as effective as Christians unless we engage with the church. And that means committing yourself to a local church and attending regularly, not just to warm the pews, but to participate, to serve. I know I'm preaching to the converted here. You're here after all, and well done. But it is a blight that affects our society generally, this lack of commitment. How will you feed Christ's sheep if you don't turn up? So turning up is the first step. We need to remember too, especially us pastors, that the church belongs to Jesus, not to us. He calls Peter to feed my sheep. Where the rubber hits the road for many of us is when it comes to change. We don't like change. Most of us don't. We're not comfortable with it. And yet many churches have become museums because the members resist change. But does the church belong to Jesus or to me? Or God? So will I complain when changes put me outside my comfort zone? Or will I rejoice because those changes are bringing new people into church? So we need to let the Lord deal with his sheep in his own way. And for Peter, that included John. So John's mission. Peter had just been told he would be crucified. He saw John following behind and said, "What about him?" Jesus said, effectively, "Mind your own business." It was a very natural question to ask. After all, Peter and John were friends. They'd been fishermen together when Jesus called them. Peter asked John to find out who was to betray him, and they'd race together to the empty tomb. They were friends, so it was a natural question, but a wrong one. Their ministries would be so very different. Peter, the leader and martyr, John, the writer. And the lesson, I think, for us is clear. We need to allow Jesus to shape and guide his followers, his sheep, as only he knows best. So we should beware of putting expectations on anyone, whether they're helpers at church, or spouses, or children. We need to give people the freedom to grow in the way that God intends, not the way we would prefer. "Don't worry about others," Jesus told Peter. "You follow me." So what was John's mission then? John, who six times called himself the disciple Jesus loved, he was the son of Zebedee, the brother of James. He was also the disciple who wrote this gospel. He is called John the Evangelist. He was an intimate companion of Jesus, an honest witness. And we can have great confidence, therefore, in the historic reliability of his account. He was one of the first disciples with Jesus when Jesus started his ministry. He was known to the high priest, so he was there as Jesus was being tried, put on trial. He stood next to Jesus' mother at the cross, and he was there at the empty tomb. He ate breakfast with Jesus on the beach. He was there throughout. That means our faith is based on historic facts. As John put it, signs done in the presence of the disciples. The signs were written down by John. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John wrote this eyewitness testimony so that we could believe in Christ and have life, eternal life, in his name. John was indeed a great evangelist. What about Christ's mission then? John's witness was of vital importance, but John recognised it was only a tiny contribution to Christ's work. He wrote, "Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written." Now, is this sheer exaggeration? Not in John's thinking. Consider Christ's mission, as John describes it. Consider the beginning of Christ's work. In words that echo Genesis 1, John wrote that he is the one who was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. So Jesus Christ created and sustains all things. He didn't just bring creation into being, though. He brought a new creation into being through the cross. And he will come again to bring an eternal age of glory. As John himself wrote in his later book, Revelation, he is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And like Peter, we are to follow him, not just for this life, but eternally. Just think what a glorious journey we are on as we discover more and more about our Master. Heaven will be eternally fascinating beyond our wildest dreams. Truly, the world cannot contain the books that could be written about Jesus. Join me in praying. Lord, perhaps there are some things that have unsettled us today. If this unsettling is from you, help us to respond, trusting and obeying you. Amen.